Hello, everybody. This is Marshall Poe. I'm the founder and editor of the New Books Network. I've published several academic books, and one of the things I found frustrating is my inability to get them picked up in the press. There really is no PR service specifically oriented toward academic books. Recently, however, I had the opportunity to work with a PR firm in New York, RLM, on a book that I recently published. And I have to say, they did a remarkable job at a very low price. And this got me thinking, I wonder if the New Books Network and RLM could provide a service that would promote academic books. So the folks at RLM and I put our heads together and we came up with a package. It is specifically targeted toward people like you, people who write academic books. So if you're interested, you should go to the NBN website and click publish your book, and there you'll find some information about the services that the NBN and RLM are offering. What we really want to do is provide you with value for money. As far as we know, no such service exists. This is the first of its kind, and we really hope it is successful, and we hope that it helps you get the word out about your academic book.
Hello, Marlene Banks, and welcome to New Books Network.
How are you? It's good to be here.
Great. Well, it's great to have you again. A few weeks ago, we talked about your series, The Son of the Preacher Man and Archer in Greenwood. And today, we're going to discuss your novel, Ruth's Redemption. So, how did you come to birth this novel, Ruth's Redemption?
The idea came when I was told by my literary agent that Moody was looking for someone who wrote similar to Francine Rivers. And I had read Francine Rivers, and I wanted to keep it with the Black experience. So I decided to do Ruth's Redemption. I had a bookshelf, and I looked over there one day, and just my eyes fell on the book about Nat Turner. And I wanted to do something around the Nat Turner Rebellion.
I noticed that. I, too, am a longtime fan of Francine Rivers. And as I was looking through reading Ruth's Redemption, I didn't think of Francine Rivers, but I saw your mix of biblical stories and historical stories. So for a moment, tell us, who is Ruth and Beau and Nat Turner?
They are loosely based on the Book of Ruth in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And Ruth is loosely based, of course, upon Ruth. And Beau is loosely Boaz.
Okay, nice. Boaz and Ruth. How'd you get them to Virginia?
Nat Turner.
Nat Turner, right.
That's where he was, yes.
Okay. All right, good. Why this era?
I wanted to do something about shadow enslavement of Africans and their descendants in the United States. And I wanted to include Nat Turner's rebellion. And so that was the time period I had to go into. And I've always been interested in that time period, and I admired the strength of the people of that time, of my ancestors.
Did you see Birth of a Nation, the movie?
No, I did not.
Okay, so I was gonna do a little chat about the novel written before the movie, because your novel came out way before the movie, Birth of a Nation, and there was a lot of controversy around the Birth of a Nation. So, because it's also about Nat Turner.
Okay, it is?
It is. It's about Nat Turner.
Oh, okay. I have to make a point to see it.
Yeah, it's about Nat Turner and his rebellion and his preaching, you know, and his wanting to teach slaves about faith and freedom, right? Which is so important in Ruth's Redemption. So why do you think you continuously come back to faith and freedom? Why are the two so important?
Faith is important to me personally. And I write out of my faith, because you write from where you are.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where I am. And freedom started at the cross, in my opinion. That was the ultimate freedom. Christ Jesus is the ultimate liberator. He liberated us from the wages of sin, which was death, and reconciled us with the Father. From a more human aspect, the enslavement of human beings was just an extension of the freedom that we had to attain in this life beyond our spiritual freedom.
Okay, because even as I was reading, I noticed page 84, the women stopped and stared at Naomi and Ruth, approached the stream, and Nanny poked Lula, who winked at Ethel and Betty. So you're setting up that very story of Naomi and Ruth and Bo's wife. And then even a little before that, one of the characters begins to talk about being free in Christ, even when you're a slave. And it feels like that oxymoron, you know, free from the wages of sin, free from eternal damnation, free in your mind and heart. And the character does call that hogwash, right, Ruth? She doesn't really believe that at this moment. So, because slaves are in bondage, right? So,
yeah.
So how would you reconcile, because if it's Ruth's redemption, what is she being redeemed from, and how is slavery reconciled through this faith and freedom that God offers?
Okay, I'll start by setting up. Ruth is the voice of the world. Mm-hmm. She's a composite representation of many African descendant enslaved females of that time. And she represents the voice of the world and an unbeliever. Bo is the voice of God, or metaphorically speaking, he is.
Mm-hmm.
He is the voice of God, representing being a Christ follower. And Nat Turner is a unique mix of a godly man who has the voice of the world, though, to fight human enslavement. Ruth doesn't believe because of what she's been through. And what she learns from Bo is that even in slavery, it is possible to be free mentally. You have physical enslavement, and then you have mental enslavement. She was still enslaved even after he bought her and told her she was free and set her free. In her mind, she was still enslaved. She felt, okay, he has me here. If he wants to have sex with me, I have to still go along with it. And he kept trying to reassure her, no, I'm not going to do that. You're free, you're free. She had no mental concept of what freedom was, truly. She was still enslaved in her mind. It's like taking a poor person and giving them $188,000, million. You're rich. You're very, very, very rich. But you still think like a poor person. You're still running to Costco's and Sam's Club trying to get a bargain, you know, clipping coupons. A person can be physically enslaved but be mentally free. Or vice versa.
Right. So,
go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say, so therefore freedom is really of the mind. That's what you're saying. And that's what's happening to Ruth. And although enslaved in bondage and in chains, it's her mind that's not free.
Yes. Well, I think it goes both ways.
Right, exactly.
You can be enslaved physically and mentally, or, you know, one or the other, or both.
Or both.
But people can enslave your body, right, but they cannot enslave your mind. And you enslave your own mind by how you react to your circumstances.
And that's Ruth's redemption. That's Ruth's redemption.
Now, Ruth's redemption, let me tell you, was not my pick for the title.
Oh.
It was the pick of Moody Publishing. Okay. They changed the title. The working title that I had for the story was called Freedom to Love.
Oh.
And I picked that title because she was free from being enslaved, but she still didn't know how to love. She didn't trust. She was suspicious. She was angry. She was bitter. She was mad. So she was still enslaved psychologically, and she didn't have the freedom to love a man, to love herself, or to love life. So I picked the title, Freedom to Love. They didn't want that because they said it sounded too much like romance novel fair. And they didn't want to be associated with publishing romance novels. Mm-hmm. Like I said, they had to sing for Francine Rivers, and Ruth's Redemption was sounding more like, I think she did what was the story she did about the gold rush? Redeeming Love.
Yeah.
Redeeming Love. They thought the title would attract people who liked that story, Redeeming Love.
Well, let's see.
And so that's how it got the title. So that's my focus when writing the story was not so much on her redemption. I didn't focus on that. They just put the title up there. But she was indeed redeemed, and then redeemed in several ways.
Exactly.
So I said, okay, it works. It works.
Right, because as you said before, the freedom to love, if you're not free to love, you can't really move on and build and get married and prosper, which Ruth does. And
yes.
And although this is historical, although 1800, although slavery, Ruth is the modern day woman.
Yes.
Ruth is
wounded,
mm-hmm.
damaged,
mm-hmm.
emotionally, mm-hmm. physically. Yes, she is a lot of modern day women.
She is the modern day woman. If you could take this book and offer it to the modern day woman, right? Because a lot of the rhetoric behind another slave narrative is we want to see something contemporary. What would you say? How would you offer Ruth's redemption as, although a slave narrative, still conforming and equating it to the modern day woman?
Good question. I guess I would say that the issues that Ruth dealt with then are very similar mm-hmm. to the issues that we deal with today. Although she was enslaved and she suffered most of hers under her enslavement, today women have become enslaved in a different way, but mm-hmm. enslaved still. Enslaved to thinking we have to look a certain way. Enslaved to thinking you can't live without a man. Enslaved to the culture that we live in to get money. To be what the culture tells us we should be. I believe the culture is very hard on black women in particular.
Mm-hmm.
I've read articles that say we are the least liked female on the planet. We are considered the least sexy, the least beautiful, the least attractive, and the least desirable, which blew my mind. Because I said, well, for us to be the least desirable, a whole lot of men sure like to have sex with us.
Right.
So I couldn't figure that one out. But this was some data that came up. And black women has always had to be strong. And we have been given the title the angry black woman. And we dealt with issues with the black man and issues with the world in general. So what Ruth deals with is just the root of why we act like we do, like certain things are like they are, and the psychology of the modern black woman today. All the damage done during the enslaved, those years of enslavement have just carried on in different ways, but it's still the same root problem.
Thank you for that. That's true. That's the same root problem. And you bring that, I guess that's why they're, whether it's a slave narrative or a very contemporary story for the black woman, there's progress and process and two steps forward and three steps backwards.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And we still have the same internal struggles mm-hmm. within our communities and the outward struggles, like our own caste system, skin color system.
Mm-hmm. Correct.
We still go through that. The slaves went through it, and we still go through it to this day. So I think it's very relevant. It just plays out differently in modern times.
Exactly. I also, in Ruth's Redemption, enjoy how you allow Ruth to be angry with God. Ruth was angry with this God that everyone adored so much. You know, because in the book, God is presented as this wonderful and almighty person who's going to give you freedom, and if you follow him and do what he says, you know, and yet we want to walk in that light, and very easily you make Ruth very human, making her angry, you know, with this ever-present God that everyone else adored so much, because as you said before, she's representing the world. She doesn't have an adoration for him at this moment because of the plight that she has gone through. So that's very apropos in creating the believer who is coming or coming to know Christ, even the ones who know him and still get angry.
Yes, because remember, she told Bo that he was angry with God, but he didn't want to admit it.
Right, exactly. So it's almost like the book also speaks to this thing that we want to stifle, right? Anger, as if we're not, if we want to deny that we are angry. Right?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
I mean, how can you not have lived as a person who was treated like cattle and not be angry about it? And if you believe in God, not wonder, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Where are you? Why haven't you done something about this? This is the human part of us. And I'm sure God understands it, but we are taught that we're not supposed to feel that way. God is just... But human people, look at Elijah when he said, look, I'm tired of this. Just kill me. Everybody, the woman is coming after me. I don't want to deal with it. Just take me. We have feelings and emotions, and God understands that. But we have been taught out of respect, not to express them or to stifle them, squelch them down. How dare you? Who are you to get angry with God? And it's a different type of anger. It's more of a disappointment. It's not that you're angry at him, but you're angry about what he's allowing or what he has allowed. And we're taught that it's wrong to feel that way, because out of reverence for God, you don't get angry.
Exactly. But we're more emotionally healthy. We've been studying a book called The Emotionally Healthy Church, The Emotionally Healthy You, in Sunday school. So, and that's exactly what it talks about. Dealing with the anger, owning the anger or whatever emotions there are, because we are particular humans. And Jesus wept, Jesus got angry. So
that's right.
Yeah,
that's right.
Exactly. So this is an excellent book. Is there anything you'd like to add to or take away? If you could rewrite it or tell someone to pick it up, what would you do? What would you say?
Some parts of it was removed by the publisher.
Oh.
Yes. Moody, as I said, even with Preacher Man, they didn't like controversial things to be brought out. They played it safe. And they're very conservative, and I'm not knocking it, but they removed a few scenes that I thought, which even though they said they were well-written, for some reason they didn't want to go with it. One of the scenes that they really sliced up was when Ruth was taken from her mother and thrown into the barn the first time when she was raped. And I had did a much more expansive scene of that, but they took it out. When Nat Turner was hung, I did a much more expansive scene. They cut part of it off. And the part that, and I got kind of upset about that, because the part they cut off was, there was all, it was said that when Nat Turner was hung, his body did not react like the normal human body does when it's hung. And I don't know why, but for some reason they took that out. I didn't say it in those words, of course, but I described it.
Right.
And we've all seen on television when the body is hung, it jerks, it rejects, you know, and the different movements that the body would make. They said his body did none of that. Through my research, I found that his body did not do anything that the normal body does. And when you look, read accounts of his hanging, it almost seemed as if God took him up out of that body before they hung him.
Wow.
Right before, you know, they actually pulled him up. And for some reason, I tried to describe it for people to come to that conclusion. But for some reason, it was taken out. I think I might would go more into Nat Turner if I was to change it or rewrite it. Go. I wanted to maybe delve a little more into Nat Turner. He was a fascinating man.
Yes.
And one of the reasons I wrote it as I did is because when I learned about Nat Turner, what I was taught was very different from what I found in research. I always thought he was just an angry black man, mad because he was enslaved, and he wanted revenge, you know, and freedom, of course. But let's kill him up and let's go be free, that type of thing.
Understood.
Although I knew that he was a preacher, I just never thought. But this man was not just a preacher, because we all know every preacher is not a man of God.
Exactly.
This man was a man of God. Mm. He believed. He actually believed God wanted him to do what he did. And he believed it. It was not just, oh, we're going to do this to get our freedom. He felt he was striking this blow for freedom under God's anointing. There had been, and when he started thinking this, there had been, I can't remember if I wrote it in the book or not, but he was praying on it, and there was an eclipse. He took that eclipse to be a sign of God saying, go do it. This was a strong man of God. And he felt God gave him the mission to do what he did. And I don't know if I made that point very well. Well, you've read the book. What do you think?
Yeah. You know, it's funny. I'm trying to go back and find that section with Nat Turner and what you were saying. And you did bring it to that point, but also because Birth of a Nation actually hits that exact thing that you're talking about, which is why when you see it, you will absolutely enjoy it so much.
Okay.
Yeah, because that is what happens, is there is no, it is God who is moving him in all directions. So, and that's
right.
That's clear.
Now, people would say, Well, with God wouldn't send somebody out there to murder people in their sleep and murder babies in the crib and blah, 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 blah.
But
to me, that just opens up a whole dialogue, which is a good thing.
Exactly.
It would open up conversation. And it was meant to be something to open up conversation. Was he correct? Did God send him? Or did he get it wrong? I believe he truly believed God sent him. Mm-hmm. Now, whether God did or not, because you know and I know, sometimes we think God wants us to do something and we get it wrong.
Exactly. And there are several biblical accounts in which God does send one to slaughter.
Exactly.
You know,
but if you look back at the Bible, exactly.
Exactly.
There are times when he sent them into the promised land.
He sent
Saul and their people. He said, kill everything.
Exactly.
I mean, kill every man, woman, child. Mm-hmm. Even one time he told them to kill the cattle, remember?
Exactly.
Kill the cattle. Don't leave anything living.
Exactly. Exactly. So.
So if you know your Bible, Old and New Testament.
That's right. Exactly.
You would say it is possible.
Right. Exactly. And what was going on?
Would be a very good dialogue because some people say, well, that was Old Testament and God doesn't do it that way. Wouldn't have done it that way by that time because he lived in the New Testament time. But still, we don't know.
Exactly. We don't know. We don't know.
And either way, if God did or didn't, he believed God did.
And that was faith.
So his motivation was of a godly man.
Which goes back to your important motif, faith and freedom. We can't be free if we don't have faith and if we don't stand in that faith and walk in that faith, which is what you show very well with Nat Turner in Ruth's Redemption, as well as with Bo and Ruth herself as she becomes this redemption. Oh, my goodness, This was great. I'm very happy that I got a chance to talk to you about Ruth's Redemption, a novel that's about a proud and defiant, beautiful woman who comes into her own. It is, and despite what anyone wants to believe, it is a romance novel.
Yes, it is.
It's not.
It's a new kind of romance now.
Correct. It's not your Harlequin romance, boy meets girl, boy and girl break up kind of romance. It's not that what's happening behind the doors romance. But it is, as you said, it is true love of self, of man, and of God.
Yes.
So, Marlene, thank you so much for joining me on New Books Network.
Thank you for having me.
You're very welcome. You're very welcome.